We're going to be pressing on toward eternal life. Let's read our text, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's begin by looking at verse 12 and notice that he starts by saying, "It's not that I've already attained." Even though he has labored hard for the Lord, even though he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, born out of due time, chosen specifically by Christ, chosen to go be that mouthpiece to the Gentiles, even though he's labored, he's suffered, he's written, he's preached, he stood before governors and kings, and even before the emperor of Rome, the emperor of the entire world, even as he makes these great and bold statements as a preacher of the gospel, Paul says, "I have not already attained." Salvation wasn't his yet. He had to keep on keeping on. He had to finish the race. It wasn't over yet, and he knew it. He knew that there was still more to go. And so he says it's not that he had already attained. And then secondly, he says it's not that he has already been made perfect or been perfected. He hasn't reached that point yet. When you think about Jesus Christ, Jesus came and he lived on this earth and he lived a perfect life. But you know, when he was facing the temptation of the devil in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he had to be faithful in those things in order to be perfected. He had to avoid the temptation and overcome the temptation of the devil throughout his 33 plus years on the face of the earth. That's why when we read passages like Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, we learn that he had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. And because he endured those hardships, because he was faithful even to the cross, it says that he became the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeys him. Paul couldn't claim perfection. He couldn't claim he had attained that salvation. He hasn't reached that point yet. As he examined his own life, he knew that he had to die and to be raised by the same power that raised Christ, as we saw in our last lesson. He knew that there's still more to come. There's more suffering. There's more preaching. There's more hardship. And there's also more blessing yet to come. But he has to keep on being faithful. He hadn't been perfected. That is, it hadn't reached its end. It hadn't reached that maturity. It hadn't become that point that it's accomplished its purpose. And so he had to keep on keeping on. He understood something that sometimes we probably need to think more about is, and that is, he realized he needed to grow. He knew that he still had room to go. When I look at Paul, man, I look at a hero. I look at a soldier. I look at one of the greatest men who ever lived. And yet when he looked at himself in the mirror, he said, "I still have a ways to go. I still have things I need to learn." 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said he buffeted his own body so that when he had preached to others and helped them be saved, he himself would not be cast away. He knew he had to examine his own life. When he looked at his own life, he realizes that he's not where he wants to be. I'm guessing that many of us have looked in the mirror and said, "I'm not quite where I want to be. I'm not quite doing what I thought I would do. I'm not quite where I need to be spiritually. I'm not quite where I need to be emotionally. I'm not quite where I need to be in all avenues of life." I'm sure we've had those conversations. And sometimes we're our own worst critic. You know, somebody's saying, "Oh, you did such a good job." And you're thinking, "Man, I blew that and I misspoke here and I said the wrong verse there and you know, sometimes we're very negative." Paul isn't just being negative. He's not just looking down on himself. He's realizing, and he's helping the brethren realize, that it's not over once we've accomplished one thing. We've got to keep on keeping on. We have to finish the race. I don't know how many of you ran track, but if you ever ran track, and let's say you ran the mile, and you ran around that track that first time, if you're the first one that finishes a quarter mile, you know that means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter where you started. You could be the fastest one off the blocks, but that doesn't mean anything. It's the one who finishes first. You ever watched races? Now, you know, I don't usually go to track meets unless I have a kid in it, and those days are past. But the fact of the matter is, you know, the Olympics, when they come on, like they're going to come on next year, it's going to be winter time. You know, there'll be things like speed skating. There'll be all kinds of different types of races. There'll be the guys that are, I don't understand it. They're going to cross-country ski, stop, and shoot a rifle. And then they're going to cross-country ski and say, when do you use that in life? I don't know. I don't know that that's a real game, but they're going to do that. But how many times have you watched the Olympics or some event and somebody went out fast and then they fall out and they're laying on the side of the track there and they're not even running anymore? And then somebody that was maybe third or fourth finishes the race and they win. They win. I saw one not too long ago. They were showing some blooper reels and they were showing this one guy. He's got his hands up. He's 100 yards in front of everybody else, but he starts celebrating halfway around the last lap. And he gets about 50 yards from the finish line. He's still celebrating, and here comes this guy that hadn't stopped once, just chugging. And he passes him with about 3 yards left, and the guy looks over, and you could just see he knew he blew it because he gave up. He wasn't running hard, and here comes this guy that should have been half a lap down to win the race. He knew there's more to the race. That's what Paul is saying. I've got to keep on keeping on. He wanted to grow spiritually. It ought to make us think about where we stand. No matter what we've accomplished in life, are we still racing? Are we still running? Are we trying to finish this race? Are we trying to get that crown of righteousness that awaits the faithful? A little side note here. If Paul recognizes he has room to grow and he recognizes that he could stop this race, that ought to tell us something. That ought to help us to understand things like Calvinism and the idea of once saved, always saved is false. I have to keep on keeping on. You know, Paul knew people that had left their first love. He knew Judaizing teachers that had stopped, and they even tried to get them to be circumcised, the Gentiles. We studied that a few lessons ago. And he knew of people who had fallen from grace. And he wrote to the churches of Galatia saying that in Galatians 5 and verse 4. He knew about Demas who had forsaken the gospel. He would write about that to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He knew that some people will quit. But Paul is telling us we can't quit. We got to keep on running. Therefore, we have to press on. We're running for eternal life here. You may have heard those jokes where there's two guys in the forest and the bear is coming after them. And they start to run, and, basically, I'll just cut to the punchline. The guy says, you know, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. You know, sometimes when we're running for our life, we will run hard. But we ought to understand we're running for eternal life. We really ought to be running even harder. It's much more important than the physical. And so we need to stay focused. We need to press on. We need to realize that the crown is available. The reward is there. We've got to keep on going. Do you remember 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8? I know I've talked about it about 50 times during the study of Philippians, just like 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. That's an amazing thought, though. Paul says he had been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure was at hand. He has fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's kept the faith. And finally, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for him and for all who've loved his appearing. He says, that prize is there. I can see it. I'm pressing on to it. I see the finish line. And I can get there. I can do this. And he says, I've done it. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And the prize is there. I just got to keep running. Salvation isn't ours when we obey the gospel. Yes, we have to obey the gospel. But that's not the end of the race. That's the start. We haven't accomplished it when we participated in the five acts of worship. Oh, we must participate in the five acts of worship. But that's just one point in the race. We've got to keep on keeping on. We're not successful just because we read our Bibles, but reading our Bibles ought to make our race stronger. It ought to help us to grow and mature and be who we ought to be so that we can finish strong. You see, that's what we're trying to do. We must be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. He says here in this verse that he wanted to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had already laid hold of him. We talked about that earlier, but Paul, who we saw as Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, was laid hold of by Christ Jesus on the road to Damascus. That light shone. He asked him, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads?" Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He told him to go to the city and it would be told him what he must do. 3 days later, praying and crying out in blindness and asking for God's mercy, what happens? We have Paul obedient to the gospel. Ananias comes to him and says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. But that wasn't the end of the race. That's just the beginning. And Paul says, I still have to finish strong. I have to keep on keeping on. Christ Jesus laid hold of me. He asked me to be his mouthpiece to the Gentiles. He asked me to stand before kings and for governors. He had done these things, but he still had to finish. And so Paul wants to lay hold of what Christ Jesus has already laid hold of him. He wants to lay a hold of the prize. He wants to go to heaven. He wants eternal life. And he's not boasting of his accomplishments here. He's recognizing that his accomplishments weren't enough to get him there. He knows he's got to keep on keeping on. So he's humble in his service, he's obedient in his life, and he's persistent because he wants the grace of God. He wants salvation. That brings us to verse 13. In verse 13 he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Now, he didn't count himself to be holding the prize yet. He didn't have it grasped. The trophy wasn't his. The crown wasn't on his head. You know, back then they had those leaves that would make that crown. You probably have seen that crown, that Greek crown that would be placed on the winner. And that's a crown that perishes. He's laboring for a crown that'll never fade away. He's not laboring for something that hangs around his neck. He's laboring for the opportunity to spend eternity with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, with the saved of all generations. He's longing for the prize, and he knew he hadn't finished the race yet. So he has one major focus in life. Now, if I passed around a piece of paper today, and I asked you to write down, what's your major focus in life? What would it be? Now, I wouldn't want you to give it to me. I want you to think about it. What would you write down as your major focus in life? Is it pleasure? Is it wealth? Is it career? Is it kids? Is it grandkids? Is it money? Is it health? What is your number one focus in life? Now, I would hope in a room like this, most of us would say go to heaven. I think probably that's what we'd find most. Do you really mean that? Is it your one major focus in life? That's what Paul is saying. It's his number one goal. He knew he hadn't reached it, but he's going to keep on going. So he says, one thing I do. One thing. Do you remember Mary and Martha? Martha, Martha. Mary's chosen the better part. What did she choose? To listen to Jesus instead of be busy about the things of life. He told her, one thing is needed. Paul now says there's one thing that's needed. What is it? What is this one thing? Paul's saying, I have a single-mindedness. I have a mindedness or a purpose, a focus that is focused. Singleness of mind. And it wasn't about the worldly things. It wasn't about earthly things. Remember what he wrote to the churches of Colossae? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, really even the rest of that context. He said, set your mind on things above where Christ is and not on things of the earth. You see, his mind is to focus on heaven. He wants to go to heaven. He didn't want things to distract him from the target. So I'll go back to that guy who's going to be on those skis and going up and down and around corners and around trees, and he's got to pull up and he's got to shoot a target and he pulls up his gun. You know what he doesn't need? Distractions. He has to work on his breathing. He has to work on steadying himself. He has to make sure he has the focus in sight before he ever pulls the trigger. I couldn't do it. I'd be over there the gun would be doing this, you know. But he's not distracted. He's got it figured out because he has a focus. He's focused on the target. And the target for Paul is heaven. And so he's got this single-mindedness. Nothing's going to stop him. And even though he says there's one purpose, he says there's two sides to that purpose. There's two parts to this. Number one, I got to forget about the things that are in the past. That doesn't mean he ignores them and never learned anything from them. In fact, several times in Scripture, he says that he was the chiefest of sinners, or that he did all these things in ignorance and unbelief and so on and so forth. Paul didn't forget what he had done, but it wasn't the focus of his life. He didn't forget all of his accomplishments. He didn't forget all the things he had done with churches. In fact, he wrote back to many of them and praised them and thought of them so highly for all the things that he's done. What he's saying is he doesn't allow those things in the past to keep him from moving forward. All right, I know that during this downtime and during spring cleaning, all of you guys started a project and you still didn't finish it. And I know why, because I got several of them that I did the same thing to. You started taking things out of this closet or out of the garage or moving things around, and you started looking at this stuff, and then you got distracted, and then you started thinking about all this and how this happened, and I need to organize this, and oh, I meant to mount this picture, and I'm going to go to... And you never got your project finished because you focused on the things that you already have been through, right? Well, Paul's saying, I'm not letting those things that I've been through, the things that I've done, whether good or bad, I'm not letting these things distract me from my target, from my goal. So I'm putting those things behind me. Yes, I learned lessons from them. Yes, they were beneficial to me. Yes, it matters in my life, but I'm focused on where I'm going. So he says, I'm not going to be looking back. I'm not going to be stopping and be satisfied at where I am. Talking about racing, that's the picture of the tortoise and the hare, right? The hare runs, and he stops, and he says, look, man, I blew this guy away. I can rest and kick back and enjoy life, and he gets whooped. That's the picture. We're not stopping and enjoying what we've accomplished. We're moving forward with joy, looking forward to that eternal home. So the past can't dominate his thoughts. And so as he's thinking about these things, he's talking about how he wants to keep on going. He doesn't want to stop short of heaven. He wants to cross that finish line. He wants eternal life. So he's going to, secondly, he's going to reach forward to those things ahead. This is also a picture of a race. If you've watched a good race many times, that last couple of inches is what separates the winner and second place. That one that leans out the most, he's got his face forward, or he's got that arm outstretched and he's leaned, he's taken the biggest stride of his life. He wants to cross that line first. When that photo is taken, he wants to see his finger or his nose or whatever it is across that line first. He's stretching toward the prize. That's the picture. That's what Paul is saying. I see it. I'm focused on it. I'm stretching toward it. I'm going to reach it. I'm going to get there. I'm going to be successful. And folks, that's the attitude we all ought to have. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, as Paul talked about how you get rid of the wickedness and worldliness and you focus on the godly and the righteous things, he said that we're to be looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to it. We can't wait. We're watching it. We're ready. We're prepared. We're focused. We're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. We're not living by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4 and verse 4. We're focused on living for Him. I know I've mentioned it to you many times, but Job 23 and verse 12. He said that God's word was more important to him than necessary food. You know what necessary food is, right? That's when you're about to starve to death. That doesn't mean after you've eaten three times today and it's 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and you're thinking, you know, I have some ice cream in the freezer. That's not necessary food. Necessary food is I have no strength left. I have no hope. I'm physically in trouble. I better eat. And Job says, God's word, pleasing Him, that's more important than getting food if I'm starving to death. That's the attitude we're having. We see the prize. Nothing's stopping us. We're focused. We're reaching out. We're stretching toward it. We're going to finish this race. We're going to live our life for Christ Jesus. And so with this mindset, Paul says, he presses on. He presses on. This word is used 44 times in the New Testament. 30 times, it's talking about persecution. The intensity, the steadfastness, the desire of those who are reaching out to persecute. They did it with gusto, if you will. Those guys that were persecuting weren't doing it timidly or haphazardly. They were pressing on. And now, Paul uses that language to say, you know, I used to use all my energy as a Jew to fight against the church. But now I'm using every ounce of my being, every bit of my energy. I am pressing on. I am striving to live faithfully. I want to reach the mark, the finish line. I want to reach the prize. I want to go to heaven. I want to see the Lord. So that was his goal. And that brings us to verse 14. In verse 14, after saying there's one thing that he does, divided into two parts, forgetting the past and reaching forward to that which is ahead, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing toward the goal. The goal, some translations say mark. The reason the word goal is used is because that's typically how we think of an accomplishment today or something we want to do. I have this goal. I have this objective. I have this plan. That's the kind of language we typically use. The idea of the mark is I see the target. I see the mark that I must reach. I see the point that I must go. You know, an athlete as he's working. Let's say he's working on his vertical. You know, they've got those little things. They jump and they hit the little trigger and it tells them how high they are. And kids just try to reach and jump and get higher and work on their strength in their legs so that they can reach higher and higher and higher. You see those kids in basketball, they're working harder and harder, seeing how high up on the net they can grab. And then they're really excited the first time they touch the rim, and on and on. They're working to reach that mark. That's the idea. It's the focus of life for us to reach that mark. We want to go to heaven. It's the most important thing on earth for us. And so with that goal in mind, with that mark set, we're striving for the prize. What prize? We want to go to heaven. That's what we want. Originally, this word for prize here and this picture of reaching this prize was talking about someone in those Greek games. It was talking about an umpire. An umpire. What does the umpire do? Well, the umpire was one who would direct the games. He would arbitrate the games. He would determine who finished the race. He would make sure he was the one who decided who actually won the contest. We might think of it as a judge. Or a lineman or something along those lines, who's making sure this person has finished the race and they've won the contest. They are the victor. He's saying that's what we're striving to do. We're striving to reach this prize. We're striving to be the one who finishes the race. We want to cross that finish line. And he tells us what it is. It's heaven. He calls it the high calling of God. That phrase, high calling, is used throughout Scripture. We're not going to talk about all those things today, but there are many times when we see the high calling of God used, especially by the Apostle Paul, but certainly we understand that victory is in Christ Jesus. God called us to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our race, of our faith, who endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're to look unto him and run with endurance the race that's set before us. God calls us to Jesus. Jesus called mankind to himself. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He also said to come and learn of me. Learn, how do we learn of Christ? We study his word, and then we apply it, and we run that race with endurance. We run understanding he's carrying our burden. He's carrying our load. And so we come to Jesus, and he called us through the gospel. That's how he calls us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. We are called by the gospel of Christ. When the gospel is preached and good and noble hearts hear it, they produce a harvest. They become who they ought to be in Christ Jesus, as we see in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. That seed is the word of God, Luke 8, 11. And when it's planted in the heart and it grows and it produces a harvest, it's going to be fruitful. It's going to reach this goal of eternal life. That's the high calling, called by the gospel. And it's called here, two things that I want you to notice. He says, it's a high calling of God, no doubt. And it's, we're pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of God, in my translation, the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. It's an upward call or a heavenly call. What does that mean? It means this call came from heaven. It came from God himself. Now listen, if you get a call from some people and they say, listen, can you come help me? You're going to say, you betcha. I'd love to come help you. What do you need? There's probably some people that they call you. I'm not pointing any fingers, because remember, if I point one, three more are at me. Right? But you see the caller ID and you say, I'll let it go to voicemail. Right? Other people, you see it and you say, well, I wonder what they need. How can I help them? Right? We answer that phone call. But if God called you today on your phone and you saw this is coming from heaven, you're going to answer that phone. You're going to find out what he wants and you're going to try to do what he asked. That's what he's done. He's called us through the gospel. And he's asking us to come and follow him. That call came from heaven directly. It came from God directly. And it not only is a call from heaven, it calls us to come up there. I know I've said it several times during this study. But Donald Trump's not calling us and saying, hey, come to the White House. That's very rare. There aren't many people who get that invite. The governor of Texas isn't going to call us and invite us to the house. But God says, you can come up here. You can come to my house. It's an upward call. We get to go home and be with him. And that call is found in Christ Jesus. So what was Paul's attitude? He said that he put everything he had. There's some things that he didn't allow to distract him, the things from the past. He put every ounce of energy into looking ahead to the prize, to the call of God, looking forward to the finish line. He's stretching forward. He can't wait to get there. He's running with all of his might. He's going to win this race. The battle is his. He's going to finish because victory is in Jesus. And so he's going to run. He's going to run with endurance. He's going to run so he can finish the prize. He's going to run to win. And so he says, I press on. I press on. I've used all that energy in the past for things that weren't helpful. Now I'm going to use all that energy to press on for the prize. I'm going to heaven. That's what he's saying. And he's helping us because it helps us to understand the same thing ought to be in our life. We recognize we haven't attained. We recognize that we haven't perfected. We realize there has to be one singleness of mind. We have to focus on heaven and not let the world distract us. We need to focus on what God has asked us to do. He's called us. He's given us an invitation. He did it personally. He did it through Christ. He did it through the Holy Spirit, through the Word. He did it through his writers. He's done it through this gospel that's in our hands. And we must heed that call and get to come up and be with him. See, we're not living for the here and now. We're living for the hereafter. And that means we run with everything we've got. We've got to stretch out and look forward to that heavenly home. But the question really comes to us, are we focused on the prize? Are we focused with single-mindedness on reaching heaven? Do we really want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Do we understand the consequences if we don't finish the race? See, we want to go to heaven, which means we have to run with endurance. We have to finish the race. We can't stop. We've got to press on.